church family. It is fantastic to see you this morning, even though it's a little bit rainy outside. We're going to be in the book of Acts, 13th chapter, starting a new chapter. So we are going to pick up at the first verse. I want to welcome all of our visitors. It is great to see you. We hope that you will find our fellowship inspiring this morning and want to join our humble church family. I'm going to cover the first 12 verses, so I'll start at verse 1. We'll work our way down to verse 12, and then we'll go back up to the top and pick up. I'm reading from the ESV. Here's what it says. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, I'm going to butcher his name, a lifelong friend of Herod and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask that you lift the mist and the darkness off of our eyes. If you would send your Holy Spirit to light our path so that we can see your way, we will walk more straight and more clearly and prayerfully more purposeful. Father, feed these your people this morning. Fill their cups till they overflow. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think for me, as I read this section, there are two animating questions. The question is, what does good repentance look like? And perhaps more importantly, what does good love look like? Right? I hit on this a little bit when we talked last time I spoke. I was going to say last week, but it was longer than that, about gentleness. That sometimes love feels like giving gifts, spending money, going on dates. Love is a feeling. But as I've grown, right, I hit my fifth decade this year. As I've grown, I've learned that love is way more than a feeling. Feelings wane and wax. Sometimes I look at my wife and I'm like, she's beautiful. Sometimes I look at her and I'm like, she's getting on my nerves. Right? Feelings wax and wane. So are my feelings love? Do I love her today and not love her tomorrow? Right? I would argue no. My behavior doesn't change. My commitment doesn't change. But some days, right? Dot, dot, dot. And repentance. Is repentance feeling sad? Is that what it means? Or is there more? So let's look to the text. I want to start off by giving you my main point for the first section we're going to read. I'm going to deal with the first three verses. And here's what I want you to walk away knowing, that fasting and prayer are spiritual disciplines that set you apart from God, for God. All right, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius, and Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. I think the first thing that I want you to see is the tremendous diversity in the body of Christ. Right? I'm going to get to the prophets and teachers in a second, but the tremendous diversity, it doesn't maybe sound like it from first reading, because these are names that are relatively unfamiliar to us. But you've got a cohort of Jewish and Roman believers, and then among the Jews, some of those names, specifically the name Simon, they call him Niger. That's a Roman name. So we can't tell if he was a Roman citizen who was a Jew or if he was Jewish born. But we imagine that since he's called Simon, he was born Jewish, right? But Niger is a Roman name. Simon is a Jewish name. Lucius is also a Jewish name. But Lucius and Simon are also indicators that these men were of North African descent. Right, so not just people who all looked the same, but people who looked very different. North Africans, Jews, Romans, all hanging together, talking about Jesus. Right? It's a beautiful picture. And then there is this. The Bible calls all five of those individuals prophets and teachers. Now, for us, that's a little bit more rare, right? We don't often see prophets and teachers like that in this generation, but in those days, common. This would have been considered very normal for the church, right? I would call your attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I tried to squeeze all the words on one page, so if it's too small, I apologize. But believe it or not, these four verses are all one sentence. So you have Paul to thank. But here's what it says. And he being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. That one is gender specific. Very interesting. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So here's what we know. They were praying, they were fasting, and then the Holy Spirit gave them an assignment. And it was an assignment made especially for prophets and teachers. There was a very peculiar work that they had to do. They needed to equip the saints for ministry. They needed to build up the body of Christ. And they needed to help us all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Right? That was the specific assignment that they were on. Now, how much of that they knew, I don't know. All we know is that the text says, I've got to work for them, and then he gives them a direction where they're going to go. But then, Verses 2 and 3 take us in a slightly different direction. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set me apart, right? So here's the assignment. But look at verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now, as I was looking this up, I was reading some commentary, wanted to make sure that I was going in the right direction. It was interesting that the commentators point out that fasting is quite uncommon in the Gentile tradition, right? Most of my friends do not fast. The definition of fasting, at least as the Bible uses it, is, as my dad would say, turning down your plate, not eating for a period of time. And so this idea of fasting is a very Jewish idea, but not a very Gentile idea. It has some specific purposes. And so I want to just draw your attention to, well, before I deal with fasting, let me deal with prayer. So let me go Mark chapter 2, verse 28, and then I'm going to run right into the fasting. So here's what Mark says. When he had entered the house, his disciples said to him privately, why could we not cast it, it being a demon, out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be done, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Here's my point, that within the secular world, at least if you read comic books and watch movies, there are what we would consider to be superheroes, right? People who can do amazing things. In the body of Christ, right, at least in the text, as we just read, there are, I wouldn't say superheroes, but there are men who can operate at a special level of the supernatural, right? Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. Their strength didn't come from the size of their muscles. It wasn't because they were so fast or so smart. So physically, you couldn't look at them and know that they had this gift of supernatural operation, right? They all looked the same. What set them apart, though, was that they had a prayer life. Right? Let me bring it down a notch. Because if I say prayer life, and, you know, people get different kinds of things, but here's what I want you to walk away thinking, that a prayer life is nothing more than an oral relationship with God. Right? That's just where you spend time. I like to pray on my knees. Some people like to pray sitting down. Kind of doesn't matter where you do it, but just spend time talking to God. There is tremendous therapeutic value, but beyond that, there's tremendous spiritual value in just talking to God. And you know what's beautiful? You can't hurt God's feelings. Right? I tell him all kinds of things, my deepest and darkest secrets. God, I'm scared. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Right? Before I preach, I always pray. There are limits to the power of your friendship. If you got a spouse or a significant other and you don't talk to them, right, you can have beautiful house and beautiful things, but there are limits. If you got a God, he wants you to talk to him. And the most beautiful part, I land here, is that sometimes my prayer looks like sitting in silence. Right? I love to just read the scripture and then sit down and just think. My kids make fun of me. But listen, in social media era, this is uncommon. Right? What we're used to is always being busy. There's always more stuff to scroll on Facebook. There's always more books to read. I've always got more classes to take. I can always work more hours. There's always more projects I can take on. There's always more fun I can have with my friends. But let me give you a gift. Sometimes you just need to sit and think. Sit and have a listen. So, these prophets and teachers, worshiping God, probably singing hymns, right? Sharing testimonies with one another, things that God had done for them that they thought would inspire their friends. And then at some point, somebody got quiet. And then a word of God spoke out to them for everybody. Prayer. But then there's the other part. There's the fasting. Fasting, I think a good example of that is the book of Psalms. I'm going to go OT on you, Old Testament. Chapter 35, verse 13. Here's what it says. But I, excuse me. So this is the psalmist talking about how he treats his enemies. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted, look at that word, afflicted myself with fasting. And I prayed with head bowed on my chest. He says, when I was feeling sick, my enemies persecuted me. They treated me horribly. But God, because of your word and because of your law, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. Now, again, right, there's some cultural differences. We don't put on sackcloth, but sackcloth is the equivalent of mourning clothes. So, right, so I got sad for them. And then I, green, afflicted myself with fasting. That word afflicted means to look down upon, to humble himself, to humble oneself by force. Right? This is what I mean by what does good repentance look like? One of my favorite things to do, especially when I'm trolling my friends, is to tell them how smart I am. Right? It's awesome. But I'd never do that when I'm talking to God. Right? And so the act of fasting is turning down your plate and saying to God, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why you have placed the people who persecute me on my heart. Why should I be praying for them? Yet you burden me. I think about them and I'm concerned about them. So maybe I was wrong about them. And so I take 2 or 3 days or a week and I don't eat and it's an act of repentance. I humble myself. What I've been thinking about them might be wrong. Lord, I make mistakes. Help me. Right? It is an act of tremendous humility. That word repent means to stop, turn around and go in a different direction. Because my inclination when somebody bothers me is to punch them in the lips. But the Holy Spirit's inclination when somebody bothers me is to put on sackcloth and fast and pray. And think not from my view of the world, but from their view of the world, maybe I was wrong about them. So the prophets, the teachers, fasting. Lord, I know what I see, but tell me reality, right? That's the way to think about it. I don't want to believe my eyes. I know what I've heard, but tell me the truth. I don't want to believe my ears. I need you to, right, walk me to truth and life, fasting. In addition, there are also tremendous, I think God is so brilliant, there are tremendous medical benefits sometimes to just giving your body a break. Right? Just like sometimes having a think is medicine for your mind. Having a fast is medicine for your body and your soul. Prophets, teachers. All right. Take a breath. Here's what I want to talk about next. I want you to know that the work of the Holy Spirit is to keep straight the path of the Lord. Right? This one is a little bit more tricky because our job is to be loving and be as unoffensive as possible while still preaching an offensive gospel. Right? Let me help you. Telling the truth sometimes did not get you more friends. You should tell your kids that. Because it's a rude awakening. Daddy, I just told the truth and now everybody hates me. Yeah, that happens sometimes. Okay. I'm in verse 4. And so, being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there, they went to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. They mentioned John at the end of chapter 12. So if you've read chapter 12, you know who that is. When they had gone through the whole island of Paphos, they came upon a certain magician. Okay. I don't think I want to talk about the magician just yet. Let me just talk a little bit about the geography. So what they are naming here are all the important port cities, right? So you're driving through Kentucky. There's more cities in Kentucky than Lexington and Louisville, but you would just say, hey, I drove through Louisville, I drove through Lexington, right? But there's more. So they pass through these important port cities. It appears that for Barnabas, this was his hometown, so he's giving them a tour, right? He's taking them back to his hood. Okay. Then, verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island of Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Okay, that's important. Who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, I was shocked to find that sometimes in the ancient days, they would have as counselors, philosophers, and sometimes magicians. Historically, it is believed that the most effective magicians were Jewish magicians. Who knew? So this guy was a find. This Bar-Jesus guy, he was like, you know, cream of the crop. He's a Jewish magician. Right, whatever he said, whatever he did was likely to come to pass, except for he was operating out of a false spirit. Right? Except that one small big thing, right? Everything was great. We don't really know what false spirit that was. We know that in that area they were worshipers of Aphrodite, but again, text doesn't really give us that much information. What we do know is this proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, to put context to it, he would have been the highest ranking official in the region. It would have been equivalent to our governor. In fact, some would have called him that, right? So this is Andy Beshear for us here in Kentucky, right? So Governor Beshear calls prophets and teachers down because he wants to find out about this Jesus guy. What an opportunity. Let me say, you don't know whose presence you will be in front of. Right? You don't know. There have been times when I was like, surely they won't call me, and then my phone rings. I'm little bitty, nobody, Shamar, and then my phone rings. Truly, it wasn't me. It was that God put you in front of people who need what you have. Right? He's given gifts to all of us. Their gift is prophecy and teaching, but they're not the only ones who are gifted. God has given all of us special gifts. So I talked earlier about the work of prophets and teachers, right? And as well as the apostles. But here we've got prophets and teachers. Their work, their assignment here was to bring the gospel to this governor. That was their job, right? Little bit of context. Sounds small, huge deal. In 2023, when I find Christ, I find Christ. In those days, whatever you are in charge of, when you find Christ, your entire organization finds Christ. Right? So this is why there's the story of Paul and Silas in the Roman jail, and then they get out, and the jailer finds Christ, and the Bible says this, his whole house was baptized. Right? So here's what's going to happen next. If this governor finds Christ, the whole state of Kentucky is baptized. Right? The whole region finds Christ. So they had a hugely important job. The work of the Holy Spirit is to keep paths that lead to God straight. Okay, let me finish up. Then I'm going to hit that just a little bit harder. Verse 8. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. So Elymas just means magician, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making the straight paths of the Lord?" This is the job of every believer and every good church, right? Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 says this, a voice cries in the wilderness. For us, that means in the streets, in the hood, in the club, in school, at your job. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It is our job to make Christ more palatable to people who don't know him, right? I don't want to put too much pressure on you, but it was amazing. I was at work early. I was young. I was maybe in my 20s. I'm working retail. I'm working at a store called Nordstrom. And one day, I had just had enough. And so I used some language that was uncharacteristic for me. My coworker, who used language like that every day, looked at me in shock and horror and said, "Shamar, you're a Christian." And I was like, "You talk like that every day." But, right, he had an expectation. I'm not a Christian. I can behave any way I want. But for you, when Christ is your head, you have a standard. There are things that I don't do, not because I don't want to, but because they represent my father poorly. Right? This used to be how we would raise kids. Don't embarrass the family. Right? So you who call yourselves Christians, whether you say it out loud or not, and right, I thought about it. That messed me up for a few days. I had never, ever said on my job, I'm a Christian. I never said it. But somehow, they figured it out and didn't tell me. But it's like a brand, right? It follows you. It follows you. Make straight the path for our God, right? We preach sin and righteousness not for behavior modification. Right? Righteousness, these things are the fruit of the Spirit. But we preach them so that you as a church and as an individual can make straight the path leading to God. Because if you act like everybody else, then they say, what's the use in salvation? It is supposed to make me better, whether I like it or not. So, say to you what my friend said to me. We are Christians. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. Make straight the path to our God. Finally, I'm coming in for a landing. I want you to know that winning souls requires wisdom, boldness, and great faith. Some people are won with kindness, right? The more you love them, the more they know the presence of God. Some people are won with truth. You just got to give it to them straight. They figure it out. The proconsul seemed like that kind of guy. The governor, the Bible says he was intelligent. You just tell him the truth and he's like, oh man, that makes sense. I need to come to Christ. Some people, a little bit more hard-headed. I may or may not be in that category. Get out of my business. They require fire, right? You got to kind of, right? You got to be a little rougher with them. There's nothing wrong with being rough with people who require fire. There's nothing wrong with truth for people who require truth. And there's nothing wrong with kindness for people who require kindness. But to win souls, you have to be wise, bold, and full of great faith. The last two verses, verses 11 and 12. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. This is still Paul talking to the magician, the false prophet, right? He's rebuking him because he is trying to make the path crooked that leads to God. No joke, right? An entire region is at stake. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell on him. And he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Only then did the proconsul believe when he saw what had occurred. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Because what's the teaching? We say, Son of God came down, was born through a woman, through a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then became the perfect and eternal sacrifice. He died innocently, but brutally, was buried, and while in the grave, went to hell and gave Satan a good spanking. Took the keys to death, hell, and the grave, and now has power in this world and in the world above and in the world below. Right? And then he rose. He had the nerve to get back up. And he gave us a job to do. Go into all the world and make disciples. You be like me, and then teach other people to be like me and baptize them, right? That baptism is a citizenship transfer. It takes you from the kingdom of this world, and it makes you a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Baptize them. Change their visa. Give them a new passport. They're going to a different place. And give them new purpose in life. So, he not only was a good man and a good teacher, but he also had power over demons and angels. But it was one thing for the proconsul to hear that Jesus had power. It was a completely different conversation for him to see that the name of Jesus had power. Does he have power in your life? That's good repentance. It's not just feeling bad, but it is stopping, turning around, and going in a different direction. And do you have the love of God, which can be kindness, it can be truth, it can be fire, right? Wisdom, boldness, real love. Real love is effective. Paul was effective. He slapped that guy around, right? And truly, the comic book kid in me was like, yeah, get him. Right? But the Christian in me was like, thank God, souls won't be lost. The whole region will be baptized. God loved the world so much that not only did he give his only begotten son, but after his son died and became the perfect sacrifice, he gave the church to carry the message to the whole world so that nobody would have to perish, but everybody had at least access to eternal life. Everybody doesn't get it, but anybody can walk through the door. Right? I never do this, but if God is calling you to repentance this morning for anything, today is the day of salvation. Today. I'm not saying that you have to decide that you want to be baptized or that you have to get up and come in front of the church, although I think today is a good day to have a conversation. But today is the day to represent true repentance. A real turning in your thinking. Where is God calling you from, and what is he calling you to? Calling you from a life that is absent him to a life of real love. Now, let me be honest. This is a risky life. This life is more risky than this life. Right? I can lie, cheat, and steal and make a bunch of friends and a bunch of money. Telling the truth comes at a cost. But eternally, this is a better life. Right? Stupid analogy. It's like eating right and going to the gym. Eating junk food is way more fun, but in the long term, way more harmful. Rejecting Christ, way more fun, but in eternity, way more harmful. Christ calls anyone who has not turned, who has not repented, who's not decided to go in another direction. He says, come. Come. Right? And sometimes he's like, come. Right? Fire. But whosoever will, come. The enemy wants to do everything in his power to turn you from the straight path of the Lord. But it's easy, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. In modern language, it's a 20-lane highway. It's well-lit, it's scenic, it's beautiful. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. But it leads to eternal life, right? Come. But you might say, Shamar, I've already made a commitment. It's beautiful. Welcome to the family. But I find for me, sometimes it's not a question of salvation. It's a question of what I call micro-repentance. I'm just not walking as God calls me. Come. Right? I haven't done anything major wrong, but I haven't done it right either. Repentance is a lifestyle. It's more than a moment. Right? It's more than a moment. Spirit says, come. The bride, that's the church, says come. Whosoever would have true repentance and know true love, come. Let all the people say amen. All right. Let's have a moment of silent reflection. We're about to take communion. So if you haven't gotten your communion cup, this is a great time to sneak over and get one. But would you just sit with me for a moment? You can close your eyes if that helps you to focus better. And just reflect on where you are. Right? I'm not picking on you. Right? That usually sounds like, think about all the things you've done wrong. What's beautiful, when you read about the seven churches in Revelation, not all the churches get a bad report. Some people are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. If that's you, celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But if that's not, consider not just the word repentance, but what the act of repentance might look like for you. All right, and now, let us take the body and the blood of Christ in remembrance of the great gifts that Christ gave to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So, as often as you eat this bread, as often, and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Church family, the body of Christ broken for you. Amen. The new covenant of Christ in his blood shed for you. Drink. And now my last prayer for you today. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.